Joshua chapter 3, if you turn there with me. We still believe in the Bible. The Bible says that the grass will wither and the flower will fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Every other trend in the way people think and every other philosophy of this world is going to pass away. And the Bible is going to be proven true. It's the only way. It's the only truth. It is still the best-selling book in the history of mankind because there is a certain power in it to transform lives. And no matter how long I study this book and read it on a daily basis, for years and years now, there's always something relevant and something immediately, connecting to my life and what I'm going through. And that's why it's the Word of God, because it's always saying something. It speaks. If you'll listen, it will speak. You've got to take the time and listen to what God is saying. And Joshua, verse 1 of chapter 3, rose early in the morning, and that is a key to hearing God, to knowing God, early in the morning. You know that it says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. That word cool means the beginning of the day. And it talks about him walking with him in the garden, the beginning of the day. From the beginning of God's design, there seems to have been a time set apart for man to commune with God, and that was at the beginning of the day. Something about it. Doesn't mean you can't talk to God any time of day, but there is something special about the beginning of the day. He rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan River. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. Lots of children of Israel. Millions of children. This is a nation of people that doesn't have a home yet. And so much a picture of the children of Israel throughout our history, even until recent times. It seems that we're always a people without a home. And that, of course, is the reason to rejoice about the resurrection of the land of Israel today, is because once again, God has brought us across a Jordan River, not literally, but a major obstacle, and has brought us back. When I say us, I mean I'm a child of Israel. As a matter of fact, my grandfather's name is Israel, was Israel. I'm one of them, the children of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've come back again over a Jordan River experience back into the land of Israel. And so for me, though this was written thousands of years ago, we see the same miraculous works of God coming through again and again and again in the same way. He's still faithful. But they are camping, lodging there before they cross over the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River in those days must have been a huge rushing body of water. Today, it's no big deal. You and I could cross it easily. It's muddy, sort of like the Mississippi River, if you've ever seen it. you know, muddy water. The Jordan River in that part of Israel is rather muddy today, and it's not much. You could easily cross it, your kids, you know, it would be a fun day in the mud. But in those days, the waters must have been much more turbulent and much deeper and much more of a significant body of water to cross, because it seems that they are stopped at that river. But so it was after 3 days. How many days? 3 days. The third day. It was on the third day. And one of these days, I will do a complete study, maybe write a book on the third day throughout Scripture. Because the idea, the concept of the resurrection is not just isolated to the story of Jesus in the tomb. Remember, he said, Paul said, according to the Scriptures, he rose the third day, according to the Scriptures. A lot of people have dug throughout the Scriptures. It's not easy to find. Well, where does it say the Messiah will rise on the third day? Well, there's a few places, but this is one of those less noticeable places where we see the children of Israel on the third day coming alive, you might say, coming into their fullness, into the fullness of God's inheritance for them, the resurrection of a people. On the third day, the officers went through the camp. In other words, the clan leaders of the families went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see, and then another man would say, when you see, and of course they were speaking in Hebrew, when you see, there was no obvious, you know, no PA, no way for the person furthest, it's not a group of 100, it's a group of possibly 2 million people. It's a lot of folks. That's, you know, what's the population of San Diego County? It's over 2 million, I believe. So that's a lot of people to get the word out to. So each phrase must have been spoken and then re-spoken and then re-spoken and then re-spoken and then re-spoken so that everybody got the same message. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. Now, what was the Ark of the Covenant that they were to be looking for? It was a box, a golden box, with the covenant written inside on the tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments were inside of this golden box with these long poles that you would carry the golden box on. And that Ark of the Covenant, on top of it, had two angels facing each other. And there on the top of the box was a thing called the mercy seat. And over the mercy seat, back in the days of the tabernacle in the wilderness, God would meet with man from that place in between the two angels. Just like his throne room has angels on either side of his throne, so on the earth, he manifests himself. He appeared there on top of the box, in between the angels, over the word of God, the word of God supporting him, the word, his word, being the basis by which we meet with him. And so that golden box, the Ark of the Covenant, is now in heaven, the book of Revelation tells us. This is what they were to look for, because it was the Ark of the Covenant that was going to lead them. The word of God and the presence of God was going to lead them. So when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it. Now there were many priests and many Levites, so that if you were a huge mass of people, you could, out in the middle of the desert, right? They're not in crowded San Diego where you can't see anything of great distance. But then It was just desert from the Jordan River all the way back east. And then east of the Jordan River, it begins to ascend, and there are hills and mountains. And so the people were spread out all over the place, but you could see it happening. You may not be able to see exactly the box, the ark, but you could see that the priests and the Levites were beginning to assemble and carry it. Then, he says, you shall set out from your place and go after it. Then, so when God begins to lead, remember, prior to this point, it was God in the cloud. And whenever the cloud would pick up and move, then the people would move. And when the cloud just rested, you rested. And maybe for months on end or years, you would just wait for God to begin to move. And then when you noticed that he was beginning to move, that's when it was time for us to get ready. And as I shared with you last week, we, as a church, are starting to sense the cloud is moving for Horizon Park Chapel. And I think we're starting to hear the Lord tell us, follow me. He's got a new land for us to be, a new location for us to be. And I don't know when it's going to happen. It's not going to happen today or tomorrow, I don't think. But it could happen in the months to come. It could be over a year. I don't know. So I don't want you to panic and think that, well, I'm going to show up at Park Chapel and nobody's going to be there. No, we'll let you know. We'll let you know well in advance. But the Lord spoke to me in a similar way that he spoke to Moses when he said, you've tarried long enough on this mountain. Now go. And he gave Moses new direction for the children of Israel. And so likewise, in a similar way, I have been sensing God saying, now follow me, because I'm starting to move. And I think Park Chapel, the people of Park Chapel, remember, we are not Park Chapel. We are a body of believers who follow him wherever he goes. So it's not just this park and this place, though it has special meaning for all of us. Tori and I have been here for 21 years. We have to begin to see ourselves as a people. And God's kingdom is not based on buildings or structures. He will use us wherever he leads us as a people. We are a people. We're connected to each other through this structured place. But I've come to the understanding that he's not confined to any particular place. And so, keep in prayer. Last week, I sent you out as spies. And let's start spying out. Let's see what God has for us. Maybe there's a place. Maybe you've got a mansion. Maybe you've got an apartment. Maybe you've got something in between. Maybe you've got, I really see us building once again from scratch and building that family type of atmosphere. I mean, church family, being connected more to each other. And that happens in people's homes. You know, that happens in smaller places. But it could, you know, how many homes can't fit this many people in most people's homes. So we don't know exactly what it is, but I'm beginning to take steps, and we are beginning to look at options for what to do with this building so that we can be freed up to move into our next home, wherever that may be. I'm open, but God is speaking, and time for change. Change, it's good. Without it, we begin to get stuck in ruts. You got to move, you got to change. And so I feel like we're at that point right now, in a similar way that the children of Israel were at that point, standing there before the Jordan River. How are we going to do this? So when you see the ark and the leaders the spiritual leaders, when you see them begin to move, you shall set out from your place. Again, the structure where God has got his leaders, the Levites, the priests, bearing the ark, you know, the word of God. When you see them instructing and guiding and having their authority based on the word of God, and they begin to move, now I want you to follow them. That's what he says. And I think this becomes more difficult for Americans because our country as a whole was really founded on rebelling against bad authority. And so the people in America tend to be very independent and not always willing to follow, but not so in God's economy and God's way of doing things. When you see the men who have been entrusted to lead, when you see them saying, God is saying, go, come on, then the admonition of the people from the officers, the clan leaders, is, you shall set out. When you see them set out with the word of God guiding, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space, notice, between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Between the Ark of the Covenant and you, there needs to be about a half a mile distance. Do not come near it, that you may know. And this is way in the distance now, half a mile away. And you see this mass of people saying, okay, stay back. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. The idea is that the people were not supposed to rush into something. They were supposed to just allow the word of God to direct things. Allowing the ark, God's very presence, remember, let him lead. Don't get up real close and overtake God's direction. That's what's being said to them. Lay back, wait, and let's see what God is going to do. And that, again, I want to impress that upon you because we are not, you know, this is not going to happen immediately. I'm beginning, like the officers did, to go through the camp and say, new things are coming for us, good things. And we've been here 21 years, and I'm sensing it's time for things to change. And I feel that God is leading us toward that, but I don't have exactly where yet. And guess what? The children of Israel, they didn't know where they were heading either, exactly. You understand that, right? We know what happens next. We know about Jericho and the battle that would take place and the blowing of the shofars and the walls of the city. But they didn't know any of that. They didn't have a copy of the Bible like you do. They were making the Bible at that point. They were the living history that was going to be recorded forever for all of us, but let God guide you. They didn't know what was going to come. All they knew is that, okay, God is in this, and the leaders are saying, let's start taking steps, and we will follow. That's what they did. So Joshua said to the people, remember his name. Yehoshua is the same name as Jesus. Joshua, Jesus, in English, his name should be Joshua. That's who it is, Yehoshua. Yehoshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, which would mean get ready spiritually, fast, maybe ceremonially cleanse yourself. They had ritual, ceremonial bathing that later would become codified within the Torah. But before that, they would do that. They would wash themselves in a ceremonial way, prepare their hearts, repent of their sins, sanctify yourselves, right? For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And when a person sanctifies themselves, set themselves apart, set yourself, myself apart for whatever God wants, then we are so much less likely to gripe and find fault and complain and say, I don't want to cross the river. It's dangerous. What might happen? Well, we don't even know where we're going. Joshua, Jericho, we've not even heard of that yet. So you can imagine the sense of, oh, I feel a little unstable. I don't know where things are going. You ever felt that way in life? Maybe every day. We do at one time or another during the course of a day. Oh, well, I didn't expect this. But when you sanctify yourself, you spiritually prepare yourself for whatever is coming. That's why the early part of the day is a good time to sanctify, set your heart apart so that when the change comes or when the challenge comes, you're not put off by it. You're ready. And when you fast, even just for part of a day, you'll notice it right away. All of a sudden, you're more spiritually sensitive. All of a sudden, you're breaking down whatever that fleshly covering is around your heart, and it kind of breaks down, and your heart becomes more tenderized, and you're more likely to hear God telling you things that you weren't hearing before. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Notice that. Sanctification comes first, and then wonders begin to happen. Sanctify. Set yourself apart for the things of God. Try fasting for a meal or two meals. Start, you know, at breakfast and fast lunch, and maybe then have a dinner, you know, at the end of the day. Just try it. You know, so many people fast for days on end. It doesn't have to be that way. Fasting in biblical times was more than often just the first part of the day, and then you would eat dinner when the sun would go down. So there's lots of different ways to fast. All I'm saying is that I just, you know, in my own last week, just fasting for a day or two, it just makes things click spiritually. You just start to, you know, where before you might have felt lethargic and like, oh, I got to pray. Oh, I got to go to church. As probably a few people thought today, this morning. Oh, I don't want to go. It's a nice day. It's going to be too hot. It's going to be 95 degrees again. But it's that fasting. It's that denying of your body so that your spirit can soar, so your spirit can feel refreshed. Fasting works. It works. Just try it. I always tell you prayer works. Try fasting for breakthroughs, you know, for just when you just want a renewal, a revival in your heart. Fasting. So sanctify, and that includes the idea of fasting or just, you know, preparing spiritually. And then wonders come from that. So Yehoshua spoke to the priests saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So this is from one day to the next. On the one day, he's saying, sanctify yourselves, tomorrow it's going to happen. The next day, they took up the Ark of the Covenant and crossed before the people. So the idea is that there's no hesitation. Joshua heard from God. Joshua took steps. Joshua told the people, tomorrow. And they went. That's leadership. Joshua taking the lead and doing what God has shown him to do. Take up the Ark of the Covenant. And they took up the Ark and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you. This is what God told him. How did God speak to him? Direct communication, most likely. Direct verbal communication. Okay? Now, Joshua, though he had probably direct verbal communication from heaven, Joshua didn't have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you have. What you have, what you and I have today, is better than what Joshua had. The book of Hebrews tells us that it's a better covenant, a better arrangement, a better high priest, you know, that we have under this new covenant. Because the Holy Spirit now within you is able to direct you internally and through confirmation and through telling other people and them confirming to you. And so the Holy Spirit, he never leaves. The Holy Spirit in Joshua's day would come and go. But today, he never leaves you nor forsakes you. But God today can speak to you just like he spoke to Joshua. It may not be an audible, verbal voice, though I don't say that that could never happen. But for the most part today, he speaks to us through his word. This is how God speaks to me. He's, you know, just, Lord, what do you want me to read? And many times I'll sense the Holy Spirit puts an impression of a chapter and a verse on my heart. I'll open to it, and it's exactly what I needed to hear. Try it. Try it. Now, you have to use wisdom in that, because there's times where it's us and it's times where, well, it's definitely the Holy Spirit. So you have to use wisdom in that, you know. Some people, I think, get too caught up in trying to hear God's voice all the time instead of just going by faith on what he's already said. You know what I mean? It's like, we don't necessarily need to hear an audible voice when we have his voice here recorded for us. We just read what he says. But there are times, yeah, when you, like, decisions need to be made and you're seeking God for wisdom, you just start saying, Lord, give me a word. Give me a word to show me what I need to do. And then not just one, but then over the course of, you know, of a couple of weeks of praying like that, you'll start to see maybe a pattern in the scriptures of how God is talking to you. Take notes, you know, write it down. Or, you know, I've got a great app on my iPhone called Olive Tree Study Bible. Olive Tree, they've got a lot of different ones, but it's for the iPhone and the iPad and probably all the other smartphones too. But Olive Tree has a great way to just keep track of your notes, you know, little scriptures that spoke to you. And Olive Tree, check it out. It's not expensive. It's very inexpensive. So God was speaking to him. Today he said, I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I'm going to do it. See how God raises up a person and then people follow him. But God does it. When a man lifts himself up, then most people will see it and say, I don't know about him. But when God does it, then there's no pressure on me to make myself anything. Then it's just up to God. If he wants to raise me up like he did with Moses, then he can do it. He did with Joshua, and Joshua was just the attendant to Moses, his assistant. That you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He would do it. So, you know, be careful about self-exaltation and having to sell yourself and having to promote yourself on Facebook. And you need thousands and thousands of likes to be considered any kind of influence. God doesn't need any of that stuff. He hasn't changed his process. If he wants to lift you up in the presence of everybody, he can do that without social media. He's not confined to that. So many, I'm saying that because so many leaders or potential leaders want to build, you know, and the president, I don't know if you've noticed the presidential potential candidates and their campaigning, and it's all based on how much money they raise. You ever wonder why? marketing, public relations, advertising. That all costs tons of money. Events, putting on events, campaign events. But they are building themselves. And if they don't have the money, they can't win. But that's the earthly model. Heavenly model is when God wants to raise up a man to reach the masses, he can just do it with whoever he wants to, without any help whatsoever. That's what he's saying to Joshua. So you shall command, verse 8, the priests who bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, now he begins to explain, but first I want to call your attention to verse 8, because God is saying now, when you come to the edge, the priests have to step in. They got to step in. You can't just stand there and look at it. They're going to have to step in. That is, God is announcing to Joshua, it's going to take real faith to accomplish what I want to accomplish. And without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Without taking steps of faith, God loves it when we do. We say, you know, Lord, I feel like you're leading. I'm going to start taking tangible steps of faith. And it's not just thinking about it. It's actually doing something, putting your feet in the water. So come here and hear the words. By this you shall know. And then he tells them that God is going to drive out from before you. In other words, God is going to do it. He's going to make it happen. You know, every Israeli battle, just, you know, in recent history, whether it be the Six-Day War, the 67 War, 73, or even the recent operations that Israel has been involved with, it all ends up like this, where God just does it miraculously. You know, the Bible is still being written, almost. It's like the very battles that we read about in Joshua's day are still happening. It happened in 1967 or 1948 in Israel. David and Goliath, it's still happening. Way outnumbered, outmatched, out-equipped, and yet Israel still, because God's got a plan. And he will drive them out. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So the water was going to stop and be cut off and stand upright as a heap. But again, the reiteration here, that the soles of the feet of the priests would touch or rest in the waters, then it would happen. He wasn't going to just part it first, while we wait. Let's wait for it to happen. I'm just going to wait and see what God's going to do. See, there's a difference between that and taking a step of faith, doing something, and then seeing God do something. It starts by doing something. That is active faith. And faith activates the hand of God. Faith without works is dead. In other words, faith without accompanying action is not really anything. Faith says, I am going to reach out my hand, which is withered. I am going to go, and I am going to get prayer. Instead of saying, well, maybe God will heal me. No, God, I need you to heal me, and I'm going to go and ask for people to pray. That is faith in action. And faith in action was what was going to bring about the parting. So whatever it is that you're facing, whatever the obstacle is in your life, begin to take active steps. Pray, seek God, see if he confirms what he wants you to do through his word. And once he does, begin to do things into that direction, whatever that may be, and see how he responds. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. So in other words, it was, you know, after a rainy season, and the waters were high. And there had probably been flooding, you know, recently when this was being written. So they step in to not a burned out river that had been seeing a lot of drought. They step into the river at full height, full depth, full power. That's what they stepped into. So the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Now, the crossing point, you can still visit the spot in Israel where they crossed the Jordan River. This other place, Adam, is about 19 miles away. So the river stopped and the water piled up and stayed there in a place where they couldn't even see it. They couldn't even see it. All they knew is that the water is stopping in front of us. But they couldn't see how God was doing it. And this is just a reminder that he works in ways that you will not always be able to see with your eyes. He works in ways that you may not always be able to fully understand what it is that he's doing. All you know is, okay, I see that he's doing something. And I'm going to step into it. You see? Natural human beings, we want to see and we want to understand all the parameters, all the details before we make the step. That's the way we are. But if God's calling and he says, I want you to do this, I want you to, you know, whatever the situation is in life, you may never get all the details ahead of time. All you know is that God's going to do it and I'm going to trust him for it. The water stops. Now, for those that are conflicted about the idea of water standing still. Why? Why? I honestly do not understand. If a person believes in God, if that God was able to create all things, then why is it a problem for the water to stop? You know, it's funny, you watch Discovery or National Geographic, and they're always coming up with shows to explain in natural terms how that could have happened. You know, the crossing of my favorite one is, you know, that they explain the crossing of the Red Sea which also was parted, you know, as, oh, they crossed the Reed Sea. It's a typo. Yeah. The Reed Sea at certain times of the year is only a few inches high, so it'd be easy to cross over that, you know. I have no problem. God could do anything. I don't even call it a miracle. It's a miracle. You know, it's just, that's God. He's supposed to do stuff. He's supposed to do supernatural things. That's what a miracle is, a supernatural occurrence in the natural world where it doesn't, wow, that doesn't normally happen. That's correct. But why not? See, that's the whole thing, you know, is that people, you gotta get past Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And once you do that, then anything is possible for God. So, evolution. What about evolution? What about it? What about these new bones that they found? You know, where was it? Anybody remember? Just recently, this past couple of weeks. I see you're keeping right up with all this stuff. Just like me. I look at that and I kind of, okay, so what? So he had a big forehead. I knew plenty of kids in junior high who had big foreheads, you know. We never let them forget it either. Whatever. You know, so they found some early, what they claim to be early human remains, and already I'm getting texts from people, I'm getting Facebook messages from people, what do you think about this? So what? So they found some strange-looking human beings. Does anybody know where they found it? South Africa, correct. That's right. So what? So sometime way back in history, there were some strange-looking people living in South Africa. So what? So maybe they were different. Maybe man has changed over time. You know, microevolution. You know, changes, adaptations. So what? Who cares? It's still the problem with evolution for me continues to be that, or the true theory of evolution. You're finding a lot of people today are sort of not full-on evolutionists anymore, but just the problem is the origin. You know, you can see, you know, certain hints of it in what they find in the fossil record, but, you know, the problem for me is that you mean it was just chance? This? You're kidding, right? You really believe that? You really believe that that there's no intelligence behind any of this? There's no design, that the body, the human body, is not a design, an amazing wonder of design, more complex than anything we could ever build? By chance? Big Bang? Big Bang doesn't make sense. You can't see that in a lab where something blows up and then finds its way back together into something better than it was before it blew up. If you blow up your car, you try to put it back together, it's going to look like garbage. You can weld stuff, you can duct tape it, you can use, you know, wire hangers, you know, whatever. It's going to look like, Rob, your car exploded at some point, and you put it back together piece by piece. Yeah. Anyway, I digress here, but I have no problem with the God who created all things stopping the Jordan River. It's nothing. He created the Jordan River. Why can't he stop it for a while, for a couple of million Jews to cross? No problem. He could do it. But the point is here is that he did it, and they couldn't quite see it still. All they knew is that God had made it possible. And that is for us to remember that you're not always going to fully understand. Just follow when God is leading. Just follow. And you'll make it, but you may not fully understand how he did it all. So when that happened, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose in a heap very far away. And notice at the end of that verse 16 that the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Jericho, their next step, was waiting for them. But in order to see the next step, they had to take the first step. One step, two step, three step. You know, take the first step was putting their feet into the water, and then it stopped, and then they cross over, and then there's Jericho. Their first battle would be Jericho in the new land, the promised land. Step one, and then step two. Whatever it is that God has called you to, and maybe he's shown you that you need to take care of this, do that thing. Do that step, and then you'll see more unfold for you. Obedience in the little, and he'll give you more to be faithful with. Faithful in a little. And so Jericho now is in front of them. Second step. So we, as I said, as a church, we are starting to take steps of faith to see what else God may want to do with us. You know, let's wait and see what God's going to do. I have found that when God calls to change, that he's always got something even better than what we've already done. Opposite Jericho, second step, but they had to take care of the first one first. And the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Notice that the priests of the people, the spiritual leaders of the people, the spiritual leaders of the family men that you are, you stand firm with the word of God, with the scriptures. That is our position, that is our calling, whether it be at Park Chapel or whether it be in our families, our marriages. Our job is to stand firm on dry ground, bearing the word, bearing the ark, the words of God, as all Israel crossed over on dry ground. So I'm standing firm on God's word. All I want to do is teach the Bible, verse by verse, as simply as I possibly can, because I know and I believe in the power of the book. That's all I want to do. We don't have a fancy website. We've got a basic website. We don't have a fancy marketing plan. We don't have a fancy strategy of how we're going to reach our different target audiences and all that stuff. I just believe in simply teaching the Bible simply. That's what I think people need. Although a lot of folks don't realize it, that's what is needed. The Bible, the scriptures, standing firm in the word of God. That's what brought about the change for the children of Israel, for the positive, for the future, was the word of God and standing firm with it. So Father, we thank you for your word, that it never fades away and that it is always true. And I know, Lord, that everything else in this world is going to be shown to be false at some point in the future. But your word will stand forever. We bless you. We thank you together. And we ask you, Lord, that you would clearly direct our congregation here, Lord, and clearly show us what you have, Lord, and how to start, and the new era that's coming for us, Lord. We look forward to all that you're going to do as we begin to take steps, see what it is that you have for us. Give us wisdom, Lord, and for this facility and options, Lord, of what to do with it, that you would just give wisdom and give us clear direction and understanding. We bless you, Lord, because even though buildings may come and go, your kingdom never goes away. And our part of that kingdom never stops. And so, Lord, we're just grateful to be laborers together in your vineyard, in your harvest, doing your work, Lord. Strengthen your men in here, Lord. The men, the fathers, the husbands, to fully enter into the calling you've given them. To be like these priests, Lord, standing firm on dry ground in the midst of what should be a rushing river. Give us that kind of strength and conviction, Lord, for all the men that are seated here, the priests of the family. Strengthen them and bind the work of the enemy who seeks to reduce the authority of fathers today and husbands and to make us look ridiculous. Traditional families, traditional husbands, fathers. We pray, Lord, against that Antichrist spirit that's in the world today, breaking down the original strong fabric of the family. So bless these families, Lord, and cause them all to flourish in you, and that your word would be spoken of sitting at the table. Your word would be spoken of out in the field. Your word would be spoken of in the morning when rising, in the evening when going to sleep. Thank you, Father. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen.